All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Sometimes with the people that are here and those of you that are watching, questions arise that you probably would like answers to. There are no questions that are dumb questions. And I invite you to, you know, text or call and see if maybe I had something wrong or you have a question about something else that's in conjunction with what we're covering. And, you know, when we do this more offline, then it's easier to ask questions than when it's live stream. But we'll do with what we can do. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the week before, we looked into the Old Testament for false prophets. Wasn't hard to find. There's quite a few of them. And they were saying some of the same words that the true prophets were saying. The Lord has said. The Lord said. And you know, we have a preserved standard. I always marvel at the faith of those in the Old Testament. They didn't have that. And so you'd have a Jeremiah who would say this, and you'd have many other ones that would say just the opposite and call Jeremiah, you know, dangerous and foolish. And so people had to choose which ones they would pick. Most of them sided with the false. It's interesting. Do you think most people are siding with the false today as to the truth? Yeah, obviously they are. For some reason, the false is so inviting and so tempting, so desirous, and so wrong, but they don't care. So in the New Testament, we don't have the prophets after the resurrection. We have teachers. And we also have, according to what Peter says, false teachers. They are enemies to the church and to the people of God and the truth of God's word. Now, if you hold your place here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, most of us know that only as covering the Lord's Supper. And the end of it is that's true. 1 Corinthians 11, start here in 17. And the application here is directly toward the Lord's Supper. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So very important passage in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. But there's a broader application to the truth of God's Word and to those doctrinal truths that come from God's Word that are so important. And so I believe the things that, you know, we're going to talk about, that we have talked about, are tests upon us to see what it is we believe versus what we say we believe. And then upon some disagreement or resistance, then all of a sudden we change our beliefs for whatever reason. Now, you could be wrong about something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that you felt that you were taught correctly, And eventually somebody comes along and they teach something that's completely different, disagrees with God's word. And then because of their persuasiveness or eloquence or something else, you said, well, yeah, that sounds right. I'd like to cite prophecy, but prophecies it's a hard one to do. In the older days, most of your named preachers were mid-tribulation. I mean, they were solid mid-tribulation. And the pre-tribulation came into being and took over. And then you had the post-tribulation and the pre-wrath people. And they kind of stayed in the background. But now they are raising up and ridiculing pre-tribulation. So if you were convinced of the truth that you learned by, then I wonder why you would change. I know I learned pre-tribulation. I've got verses to back it up. And I know people that were in the same category. And then because, let's take the pre-wrath position and Rosenthal, and he came along, and it was so inviting. Because even though you don't take everything into consideration, and having to go through 6 years of tribulation, that's not very, very tempting to me. And so I can't deal with that. There are other things. I'll get into that. So I want to deal with the characteristics tonight of the false teacher. And the first part of this is their presence. In verse 1 of 2 Peter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, 1 Peter, verse 1 starts off the chapter with an interesting word, but. What does but refer to? It refers to contrast these false teachers with the ending of chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the contrast is between these false teachers and the divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit Scriptures. A direct contradiction. The false teachers are not going... They're not going according to the Word of God and the preserved Word. They're going to something beyond that. We also know that those who are false make bad prognostications. They're not accurate. Not only are they not accurate, they're false for the most part. So he says there shall be false teachers among you. In Matthew 24, our Lord refers to a time where there will be false prophets at the end time. And as you're dispensationalist, then you know that that's a tribulation period. And everything goes back to focusing on the Jewish. And the false prophets will be back into the limelight. No mention of false teachers because the church isn't there. So Peter deliberately connects the rise of false teachers with the false prophets in Israel's past. He links them together. So I want to give some of the marks here of false teachers. I'll read you the verses, but I won't read them because we'll look at one. Acts chapter 20. This is the first thing about the false teachers. Is that they would come from within. They would come from within the body of believers. Acts chapter 20. Paul speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. And he begins here where I want to start in verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone and night, every day, everyone, night and day, with tears. So there are some without, but there's also some within. And so this is a listing of within. Number one, they were officially recognized. 1 Kings 18:19, and I can give you the other passages. They were numerous, oftentimes the majority. Actually, more than oftentimes. 1 Kings 18:19 and 22. They had great influence over civil authority. 1 Kings 22:6. They caused people to forsake the word. 1 Kings 18:18. That's an interesting one for today. Hyper-emotionalism prevailed. 1 Kings 18, a lot of this in 1 Kings 18, 26, 28. They're energized by lying spirits, which means that there had to be either some kind of harassment or possession. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. They laid claim to divine authority. That's what I said before. The Lord said, you know, the Lord told me this. Jeremiah 14, 14 and 15. They lived immoral lives, Jeremiah 23:14. They were under God's severe judgment, Jeremiah 23:31 and 32. They persecuted the true prophets, 1 Kings 18:4, 22:6 through 27. Sorry, I'm going so quick. They were to be disregarded by God's people, Jeremiah 27, 9, 10, and 14. I wish that was obeyed today. And they distort the word. 2 Corinthians 11, I think verses 3 and 4, or definitely 4, where there's another Christ, another gospel, and another spirit. They distort what we know as the Holy Spirit with another spirit. The gospel as we know it for another gospel, and Christ for another Christ. Okay, so here's number two. Their work is initiated secretly. It's not above board. There is great integrity in keeping everything above board. We've tried to do that financially with the church and everything else we've done, so that nobody has a question, where's the money going? What are you doing? You know where it is. You know what we're doing. You can question that, but at least you know what is happening. We're not sending it to. There's a number of places that I can think of, and they're all out the window. It's good that I can't think of them now. In verse two, he says, in the same, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. So they come in by stealth. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And look here in Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 4. And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So it's kind of a continuous thing. They work and they try to worm their way in, and the next thing you know, here come the heresies. Jude verse 4, if you want to look at that. Jude verse 4, this is where I get the word the creephood. These are creepers. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they initiate destructive heresies. These are not, again, things that don't seem to matter a whole lot, where you emphasize a minor point and make it a major, or you won't emphasize a major point, you make it a minor. These are serious, and they're destructive. All right, their position in, this is the third thing. The second point was their work is initiated secretly. Number three, their position where they bring in damnable heresies. Okay, in the New Testament, that's not just an opinion. We all have opinions. But it embraces false conduct as well as a deliberate and willful departure from right thought and practice. These are not things that you could consider accidental. These are deliberate. They have a source, obviously. And once you implant a heresy, they lead to a moral practice, spiritually and sometimes even physically. These are people that choose to speak in the name of Christ and at the same time cast aside the doctrine of Christ. And it says that the Lord, in here in verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, sometimes this causes confusion and say, well, this is talking about saved people. Hear me out. In reality, they want nothing to do with the blood of Christ. They want nothing to do with the cross. They want nothing to do with the resurrection. They want nothing to do with his lordship or that salvation is through Christ alone. They don't want anything to do with that. Their denials were an established mode of life for them. And how do you know that? Because it's evidenced by their words and their practice. So when it says that they were bought, there's a great truth here. Paying the price for redemption and how it's used. Jesus paid the price for redemption through his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Even for those who deny him and his salvation. So my neighbor came over yesterday. I was doing some work outside, and her husband had to go up to Charlotte, and so he was just leaving, and so we were talking about a bunch of things, and eventually this conversation kind of worked its way into a little bit of my testimony and a little bit of my background, and the gospel and spiritual things. And we came to a place where I said, you do know that Christ paid for all sin. Oh, I know he died for all. That's what she said. I said, so you believe that? She said, yes. I said, well, he came for you even if you were the only one. He came specifically for you. And that he died not just for all, but for you, specifically to her. So I said, your debt of sin is paid in full. Even though you are wherever you are spiritually and don't want a whole lot to do with this. And I just told her I didn't want her to think that just because you believe that Christ came and died on the cross for all people, that that's your ticket to heaven. I said, it goes a little farther than that. That's a good place to start. But you need to know it's personal. You need to acknowledge that he came for you because you couldn't save yourself. and trust Him for your salvation. I'd like to say that, you know, she trusted Christ as Savior, but this was milestone. This are conversations to build on, and fortunately, she's open to what I have to say. And I really want to see her and then her husband and the kids saved, obviously. So Peter shows us that these ingrates, these reprobates, even though their sin debt was paid, they still deny Him in word and deed. So when it says bought, it's talking about Christ. He didn't buy them necessarily. He paid the debt for them. And in paying the debt for them, you know, everybody that goes to hell is going to have to go and make a payment for something that they can't pay that was already paid for because they rejected Him and die forever. So I think it's a wake-up call to me in many circles, even close to us theologically and church-wise. The story of redemption by the blood of Christ is being repudiated by many churches and people through their practice. I was reading a statement of faith about a particular place. Not one reference, even close to the blood of Christ. And I thought, it's interesting, you're getting so many people, but there's no reference to His blood, which is so important. How can there be forgiveness if there's no blood shed? So humanism teaches that man is his own savior. That doctrine prevails in much that goes on in churches that fail to recognize the authority of God's word. And then it says in verse 1, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So denials of His person, His work, His lordship, His redemptive work, and also in chapter 3, His promise to return. I mean, these are among the scoffers in chapter 3. So I said before that I was going to try to isolate a few people, and I hope that you don't know these people, but if you do, then you'll have to check it out. So the first person I want to bring up is a fellow by the name of Joseph Prince. And he's got a big following. And so he was on a particular show and he says, when we preach healing, the devil comes and puts a sign up and says, heretic. And the people oppose the people. Some people, many people oppose their teaching. He says, if we come along and preach prosperity, the devil comes and puts a sign up and says, heretic. And people oppose that. These legalists, these many people that try to prosecute us. Can you believe what he was calling wrong right and calling right wrong? The devil doesn't come and put a sign up, heretic. The word does. And if you're teaching some of these things that are against the word of God, then you have a right. You not only have a right, you should come against it. All right, a guy by the name of Larry Hutch and Paula White were having a something TV conversation together. And suddenly he burst forth in front of her and he said, Jesus Christ was not the only begotten Son. And then he repeated it a little louder, and then he starts shouting it as she was saying, the first time she says, well, I'm the anointed divine priestess. And I thought, these people are dangerous. These people are really dangerous. Joel Osteen repeatedly denies that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. He had his chance with Larry King years ago. Blew it. He had his chance with Hannity. Blew it. And he's got this persistent fall back where he talks about when he and his dad were in India, and all these people in India, the Indians really love God and are really good people. Well, what kind of God did the Indians serve in India? Which one of the 10,000? Is it any of them Jesus Christ? No. His wife denies the deity of Christ, saying this: Jesus was a man until God touched him and put his spirit into him. Again, these people are dangerous. Two more before I have to go in the back and get duct tape out. We all wrap our heads. I mean, because, you know, I'm just touching the surface here. And these are two people that are alike in this belief. There's a guy by the name of Creflo Dollar, and you're familiar with Benny Hinn. They espouse the same teaching, and I'm quoting, "As spirit beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence, just like God did in Genesis 1. Unquote. The things you're going to hear tonight are we're going to speak things into existence. Total heresy. And then later on, your little gods, small g, but still gods. That's a popular one among a lot of those. So, listen, in the midst of where we are with the virus and all this craziness, the devil is still capitalizing on the gullibility and naive religious people and sometimes even Christians. So listen to this, and I'm quoting, "We have always controlled the weather," unquote. Gloria Copeland said that about her husband, Ken, when wherever they live, there was a tornado coming, and he rebuked the tornado, and the tornado went timidly back up into the sky. Now, this is the same guy that said that he prayed now and killed the virus. It's dead. And then a week and a half later, prayed that a heat wave would be brought to New York to kill the virus that was already dead. Their false doctrine is always inconsistent. When you go to court, the judge usually should let the person keep talking, because if he's in the wrong, eventually he's going to convict himself. That's what false doctrine is. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The one thing that I want to take over, one of the things that I want to take away from all of this is really our great need to be in the Word continually, to know what the Word says, and then stand for the truth continually. Because anything less than that gives the devil and his crowd a victory. So 1 Peter 3:15, I was in Bible college, this is the first verse I ever learned. It's in Christian ethics, 7 o'clock in the morning. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You cannot do it if you don't get in the Word. I mean, you can start with a testimony of what happened to you when you got saved, but beyond that, you're going to have to start learning and seeing what God has to say in here. And so you need to be ready. And how can you be ready if you don't know? And too many of us have been satisfied of not being ready and thinking, well, I don't have the answer to that. I've had to say I don't have the answer to that, but I'll get back to you. And I have gotten back to people. The other passage here is in chapter 2, in verse 9. It speaks to who we are. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," speaking of Israel, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." Where did we come from? We came from the darkness. I don't care what age we were saved, if we were in darkness. And when we got saved, we were called out of that darkness into His marvelous light. And we are to show the praises of Him that has saved us. And we can't do that if the Word does not become of who we are. Some people can make a transition from home life to church, and it's not the same. Others of us come to church, and it's just an extension of who we are. There's a big difference. And over time, you can tell that. Because these are things, I depend on these things. The things that I find, I depend on. The things that I hear from people that are teaching, I try to take those things in and put them to use in my life, because they weigh heavily on who we're supposed to be. If I ever get to a place where I don't become teachable, then I'm of no use. And I'll be a detriment to people. So we have to be a people that know where we are, where other people are, and how to combat that. It's important. You and I can't be selective in who we talk to. We shouldn't be. Some people don't like to talk to adults. Some people don't like to talk to children. Some people don't like to talk to educated people. Some people don't like to talk to uneducated people. Do you see any of that in Scripture? But going into the educated world, the non-educated, go into the world and preach the gospel to who? Everybody, if you get the opportunity. Where this goes on the live stream and on the internet is beyond me. But look what's happened periodically when people contact us, and we knew nothing about people watching or listening to any of that. That the Lord can do that. And if we're afraid of who this is going to reach, then we're, you know what we'll do ultimately? We're coming to some subject matter that, in all likelihood, we won't know to touch, because maybe the live stream carrier, if it was Facebook or Google or even YouTube, will say, this is not proper content. This is insensitive. I just read of a case where, I think it was a Baptist preacher in Idaho, priest used Google, and they took it off. Said, it's insensitive, we can't preach it. You're preaching about death. Can't preach about that. If you talk about the virus, you got to talk about death, don't you? So they just use that as a platform to just kick him off. I know of a guy that's been kicked off Facebook at least 100 times because of what he puts on there, which is the truth. I mean, what are you going to do? But you can't be afraid of that, because then we won't do anything. So we're going to close a little early. I don't want to go into the next phase, number 3, because it would go too long. So let's close in a word of prayer. Those of us that hang around here, if you have any questions, we can hammer them out. If you have something you want to send or call about, we welcome it. We pray that you have a good night, and that the Lord will watch over the ones that are sick and the ones that would be here if they could. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. I hope that you did. It's horrible that we have to talk about people that are so adverse to the truth of your word, so sure that we are so wrong. And we just fall back on the truth of your words. Everything rises and falls on that truth. And we don't need any further revelation. We have it all. So we pray you'd speak to our hearts. Give us a good night's rest. a good rest of the week, and taking advantage of any opportunities that you might present before us. And just pray for Sunday, what we do here, and for the people that might be here, for your will in their lives. May they all know that those that have been coming regularly are sorely missed and definitely loved. And so we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.